Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. We've been reading this year. Welcome to the year of 2024. Here's God's word for you this year. Finally, be strong in yourself. No, wait. Finally be strong in the Lord, people, and in the strength of His might. His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes or the thoughts or the plans of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Has anyone noticed the world's dark place? Against the spiritual forces of evil that's in the heavenlies. Therefore, because all this is true, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. You withstand in the evil day. Has anyone experienced evil days? You withstand in the evil day, right? And having done all to stand firm, stand your ground. Stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth. How's truth in your life? Having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of war. No, peace. Peace. Doesn't the world need more peace? In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one coming at you. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What is that? What is that? By the end of today, you'll be able to answer this like in a way you never have before. Father, we thank you for this morning. We are grateful, Lord, that today we got to wake up, that we got to experience this beautiful morning that you've made. As we live upon this sphere that you've created, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, grateful for life, grateful for abundant life, grateful for eternal life, grateful, God, for the breath we breathe, thankful, God, just for your goodness that falls upon us each day. And Lord, this Sunday morning, this day of the Lord, we've chosen to leave our homes and to come to this house, to the house of the Lord, that we might sit at the feet of Jesus. Jesus, we ask God that you would speak to us today. May you unpack the scriptures to us. May we leave here saying we met with God. Lord, our hearts are open. May the word of God fall upon us today. Lord, help this person behind the pulpit today to speak clearly and without error. Jesus, they don't need to hear me, but we all need to hear you. So speak. We pray that this would happen for the glory of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and for nothing else. And this we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. And you all may be seated and good morning. And as you do, I got a cool picture for you this morning. So a few weeks ago, I'm in my office, and I don't know if you've ever been to my office. My office is filled with trinkets. I'm a history buff at heart. My undergrad was history, and I love history. And my office is filled with archaeology from the Holy Land, and it's filled with Roman paraphernalia because, I don't know. So anyway, I was hanging out with Doc, and he had his little son Aaron with him. And in my office, I've got one of these hitting on the side, and Aaron saw it, and he smiled. How old is Aaron? Five. And he smiled at this, and he ran over to it and grabbed it. And look at the smile on that kid's face. Do you see that? He grabbed my Roman short. So this is called a gladius. It's not real. It's decorative. It's a Roman short sword. It's a double-edged sword. This was the sword. This was the assault weapon of 2,000 years ago. This was the weapon that conquered the Roman world. This was a powerful weapon used by Roman legionnaires. And so it's decorative. So little Aaron grabbed it and smiled. My prayer today is that at the end of today, that you'll all look at the Word of God and smile like He is. When you begin to understand what the Word of God is and how powerful it is for your life, that you'll grin. That's my prayer for today. So, the Apostle Paul is in a prison in Rome, and he's writing a letter to a group of believers in a city called Ephesus. And in this beautiful epistle of Ephesians, it's an incredible letter that's filled with truth. When someone reads the book of Ephesians and stirs it into your life like you would cream into your coffee, if you were to stir in Ephesians into your soul, you'd be transformed. Paul begins the letter speaking about who you are as a child of God, and because of Jesus, what He's done on your behalf has completely transformed who you are in the eyes of the Creator. And it's kind of cool because in Ephesians 1, Paul says, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you might understand the power of Christ that's been given unto you. And he journeys through this beautiful epistle, and as he comes to the end of it, he prayed that we would understand the power of Jesus. And then in Ephesians 6, he says, I pray that you would be strong in the power of Jesus, that you would be strong in the power of the Lord and the strength of His might, that you just don't understand it, but you would wield the power of Christ in your life. And he began describing a metaphor on how a Roman soldier in the day of 2,000 years ago would put on these certain pieces of armor in order to fight, that we would take up the armor of Christ. And he began using this metaphor like truth, the belt of truth. He started with truth, right? The belt of truth. By the way, here's a picture of that, right? This belt of truth, that truth is a spiritual, powerful weapon. If Satan can get you to believe a lie, you're done. He's got you. If he can get you to believe a lie, he'll control your existence. And he comes to steal and kill and destroy. From truth, he speaks of righteousness, which is just applying truth in your life and living a righteous life. And then speaking about Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Peace with God and God's peace with you through the Messiah. And we walk in this world in the peace of Jesus and bring that peace into the world. Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? And then, so Paul begins speaking about the shield of faith and a helmet of salvation. And this morning, he speaks about the only piece of offensive weapon, really, and he calls it the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Which again, it's the only offensive weapon. And Paul calls this a supernatural weapon. When you understand this weapon and use this weapon, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms will be assaulted and strongholds of the enemy defeated in your life. Does that sound powerful? Here's the deal. The wording that the Apostle Paul uses to describe this word is loaded with deep spiritual meaning. So the topic of today is, what is the sword of the Holy Spirit? The sword of the Holy Spirit. Notice that. Did you see that? If you're going to take notes with me, write this down. Welcome to the journey. Write this down. Note number one, the sword of the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. The sword of the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. And notice, people, I just want you to catch this. We're talking about the big S. When you read your Bible, sometimes you'll see small S's, which speaks about spirits like your spirit or, you know, other spirits. We're talking about the big S. We're talking about the third person of the triunity of the Godhead, the Spirit of the living God. We're talking about this is the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. And here's where we have fun. As you all know, hopefully you know, that our Bible wasn't written in English, right? Oh, we watch all the movies. Oh, Paul, Jesus speaks in British. Oh, he's all British. No, he's not. People say, I read the King James only, just like the Apostle Paul did. Wrong, right? Only the King James. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, except for Daniel, which was written in Aramaic. The New Testament was written in Greek. Greek. The Greek language. It was the universal language of 2,000 years ago. And here is the beautiful thing. There are three words for word in the Greek. Let me say this one more time. There are three words in the Greek for the word. Word, word, word. Three different Greek words describe each. Take notes with me this morning. Write this down. The Greek word graphe refers to the written form of the Word of God. Graphe. The Greek word graphe refers to the written form of the Word of God. When I pick up my Bible and say I'm reading the Word of God, I'm literally reading the graphe. This is the graphe. I'm reading the writings of the Scriptures. It physically contains the Word of God. Okay? What the Apostle Paul is talking about in Ephesians 6, to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, he's talking about something more, something greater than graphe. Just thought you'd... It's important you know this, right? What the Apostle Paul is not saying in Ephesians 6 is that our physical Bibles is like some mystical power to ward off evil spirits. Like in the vampire movie, you know, the vampire's coming and you go, aha! And you start going at him with your Bible. Okay? The truth is that you can actually own a Bible and still not have a sword. Because it's not the Greek word used in Ephesians 6. The Word of God. Write this one down. Note number 3. The Greek word logos refers to the message or the understanding of the Word of God. The message or the understanding of the Word of God. And here's a beautiful example of logos. And we've read this. Maybe you've read this many times in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word, Logos, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to divisions of soul and spirit, right? This is a small s. It's your spirit. The Word of God pierces your spirit, your soul, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The Word of God is living. It's active. It's powerful. It slices and dices our innermost being. It's not just graphe or paper. But the Word of God becomes living and active. Have you ever been in church and the preacher is teaching the Word of God and it just hits you between the eyes? And it's like in that moment, God is speaking right to you. And as the Word of God is being taught, it enters your heart and your soul. And in that moment, the light goes on and you get it. Bang! You have understanding. It becomes living. Like God began speaking to you. That's called logos. It moves from graphe to living, and your heart rate starts to increase. And you're like, I get it. It's called logos. Have you ever been reading your Bible? And maybe you've read the verse many times in the past, but it's like the words leap off the page and hit your mind and your soul like it never has before. And in that moment, you're experiencing understanding like you never had. That's called logos. The Word of God becomes alive and living and active, and it's just penetrating you. The lights turn on. It's logos. It starts in the graphe, but it moves and becomes living and active and pierces your soul and your spirit. And God begins becoming real and personal and speaking to you. Have you ever had this? How many people have ever had this experience in your life? Raise your hand. It's incredible. This is the Word of God. The Word of God. The Holy Spirit, by the way. The Holy Spirit is involved in the Word of God all the way through. Did you know that the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible? That the third person of the triunity of the Godhead is at work in writing the graphe? Here, just FYI, 2 Peter 1:21. It says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As an atheist reading the Bible for the first time, as I picked up the graphe, it's a book written by man. It's just paper. It's a history book. Jesus is a historical figure, and I begin my journey. The problem is, when you begin to read the prophecies of the Bible, and please read Isaiah 53 and explain it to me. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah says that the Messiah will be cut off from his people, that he'll be pierced through for our transgressions. By his scourging we are healed. His grave will be assigned with wicked men, yet in a rich man's tomb. And though he dies, God will see his offspring and prolong his days. He will be silent before his accusers. And Jesus in one day fulfills this completely, 700 years after it's written. Anyone? How did Isaiah know this? He didn't. He was a man moved by the Holy Spirit. God speaks. It's called the Word of God. But it was written through human agents, moved along by the Holy Spirit. Did you know the Holy Spirit writes the graphe? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. God does this. Do this with me this morning. Just breathe. Do you know that's what God does? He breathes out to you His Word. It's God breathed. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Jesus says the night before he dies, but the helper, he's speaking in John chapter 14, verses 26. Jesus speaking the night before he goes and hangs on a cross. He says, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. And they wrote the New Testament. Who wrote the New Testament? The Holy Spirit moving through human agents. The Holy Spirit gives us graphe. But He will bring to your remembrance. He will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, works in logos, in your understanding. It's the Spirit at work through the Word of God. Right? Moving from the mind to the heart, people, is logos. It's the best way. Moving from reading it to understanding it, it's like the lights goes on. It's logos. The Word becomes living and active. Do you understand the difference between graphe and logos? Anyone? You got this, right? How many? Give me thumbs up if you're with me. Okay, so far so good, right? We're doing okay. But here's what's so interesting, people, about Ephesians 6:17. Take up the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God, isn't talking about either of these Greek words. Neither one. Neither one. Note number four, write this down. The Greek word rhema refers to the spoken or the declared Word of God. The Greek word rhema refers to the spoken or the declared Word of God. This is the word used in Ephesians 6. Its context could mean applied. Rhema. Here's the journey. You read it, graphe. You understand it, logos. But when you take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, you're taking it to a higher level. You're activating it, living it. You're declaring the Word of God. And when you do this, you're stepping into the supernatural power. You're stepping into a supernatural place of power when you're declaring the Word of the living God. When you do this, you're wielding the sword of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's called rhema. Rhema. What's a great example of this? There's no better example of this than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus. Merry Christmas. The Messiah comes. He's born in Bethlehem, as the prophecies would say. He was raised in Nazareth, as the prophecies would say. And for 30 years, he lives in obscurity, doesn't do one miracle up till the age of 30. And at the age of 30, as John the Baptist is preaching at the Jordan River, fulfilling Isaiah chapter 40, I come to prepare the way of the Lord. All prophecy spoken by God. Jesus leaves the carpentry business in Nazareth, goes to the Jordan River, is baptized. He comes up out of the water. And there's a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." What does Jesus do as he comes up out of the water? Where should Jesus begin his ministry? When you read Matthew chapter 4, it says that he goes into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days. And I first, people, remember reading this as a non-believer going, this is weird. I don't even know if I even believe in the devil, let alone this. And I thought it was weird. But now, as a disciple of Jesus, it's profound. Now, as I read the totality of the Word of God, it's brilliant. People, where should Jesus begin his ministry? How about right where humanity messed up? He goes into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. People, where did the human race mess up? In Genesis chapter 3. In paradise, Satan comes and tempts Adam and Eve, and they blow it. And it's called the fall of mankind. Jesus, being the anointed Messiah, whose mission is to do battle with the present rulers of this age, he goes into the wilderness, and it's called Genesis the sequel, where humanity messes up, God in human flesh comes to earth and does battle in the spiritual realm before he even begins in the physical realm. And by the way, your life is first spiritual and then second physical. This is the realm. Your battle is not against flesh and blood. Jesus' battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly realm. And so Jesus, in his brilliance, leaves the Jordan River, and for 40 days and 40 nights, he's out there fasting, getting weak. What did Jesus do going out there? People, he went hunting. He went out seeking Satan. Take me on. Here I am. And I don't believe Satan was looking forward to this confrontation, because in the Word of God, it says in Genesis chapter 3, at the fall of mankind, God says, from the seed of woman, one will come. That's the virgin birth, FYI. And Satan, you'll bruise him on the head, on the heel, but he's cutting off your head. And Satan knows, okay, somebody's coming that's taking me down. And here he is at Christmas. Satan knew. He tried to kill him. The baby's born in Bethlehem, right? Satan knew. Have you ever played chess? You know, you ever move chess pieces and you put that enemy in position, you go check? I think Christmas is like check. Easter's checkmate. You're gone. Satan isn't looking forward to this. And after 40 days and 40 nights, Satan comes to him. And the spiritual battle unfolds with temptation. By the way, who initiated this battle? Did you know God did? Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Jesus was led up by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is God's plan. God's the one that says, let's fight this guy. Hey, Jesus, welcome. You're my son. Your very first battle is with this. This is the battle. And so the temptations come. And just think with me for a moment. When you read in Genesis 3, it was paradise. It was paradise in the most perfect conditions. Adam and Eve blow it. And here's Jesus. He's my hero. Is he yours? In the worst of conditions, he beats him. The second Adam, as Paul calls him in Romans. This is our Jesus. Satan comes and tests him, and he says, if you're the Son of God, dude, aren't you hungry? The Bible says, by the way, he gets hungry. Wouldn't you be hungry after 40 days? Anyone? Hey, he's hungry. Satan comes to him and says, if you're the Son of God, why don't you turn this rock into bread? And Jesus says something, people. These three words Jesus says in these temptations over and over again. It is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word, every piece of word that comes out of the mouth of God, this is it. And Satan takes him up to the temple in Jerusalem and says, you know, it says in the scriptures that he'll put his angels charge concerning you. Satan twists the Bible. He takes it out of context. When people take the Bible out of context, it's a con. And Satan's conning him. Hey, so Jesus, jump off this, because his angels will take care of you. And wouldn't this be a great way to start your ministry? Is like angels carry you down onto the ground. Click, hey, everybody, look, I'm here. So why don't you go try to commit suicide, Jesus? And Jesus says, it is written. Right? It is written. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan takes him and shows him the kingdoms of the world, some kind of a vision. Says, here's the deal, man. You bow down and worship me and all this is yours because it's been handed to me and I'll give it to you. It is written. This is the war. He's Rhema. Jesus is speaking the word of God. Almost like it's a legal document. Satan and Jesus are in this spiritual battle, and Jesus is proclaiming the word of God like you have to obey from the word. It's legal. This, it is written, and you will abide by it because it's written, because it's the word of God. Jesus was quoting scripture. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And he says, get out of here, Satan. Right? This is the ultimate example of Rhema. See, Jesus didn't go into the wilderness of temptation unarmed. He was armed to the teeth, people. Jesus took the word of God into the wilderness, but he didn't take his scrolls. He didn't take graphe. Okay, you guys with me on that? Like, he didn't take down 25 scrolls with him and go, let me see here. You know, he didn't do this. But he took Logos. He is Logos. He is the Logos. He is understanding. And you want to understand God? Understand Jesus. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We are one. What Jesus took in the wilderness is Rhema. He took the sword of the Spirit. Jesus pulled this thing out and went after Satan. Do you understand? It is written. It is written. It is written. He's declaring the Word of God. Declaring the Word of God. It's the ultimate example. And take notes with me. Note number 5. Jesus in Matthew 4 is the ultimate example of someone using the sword of the Spirit. This is the ultimate example. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Jesus will teach you how to wield in this fight. People, it's in declaring it. It's in proclaiming it. It's in applying it that there is power. It's in declaring the Word of God and proclaiming the Word of God and applying the Word of God that there is power. See, here's my deal. I believe that you're never going to experience the power of the Lord in the strength of His might until you learn to proclaim and declare the word of the Lord God for your life. You must work the Rhema in your life. It is written. Pastor Frank, what does that look like? Good question. Maybe you're here today and you're being beat up with shame and guilt. Maybe he's the accuser of the brethren, and as Satan's accusing you, this is what he stinks at. I hate this guy. He'll tempt you into a sin, and then once you bite the apple, he'll say, "What a sick person you are." He's the tempter, and then he's the accuser. And you start going, "Oh, I'm a dirtbag." Wield the sword, Christian. Wield the sword, for it is written in Romans 1:8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who is in Christ Jesus. You grab the sword and you say, "No, I am a child of God." You work in the Logos into Romans 8:1, that because of Jesus and what He's done for me on the cross, I'm a new creation, I'm born again, all my sins have been washed away. There's now no condemnation for me in Christ Jesus. Even when you blow it. God just tells you to get back up, son. Don't do it again. Learn and grow. There's now no condemnation. When you're being beat up by the evil one, you say, "It is written." You tell yourself in the midst of this, going, "It is written. There's now no condemnation for those who's in Christ Jesus, and I am in Christ Jesus." When you do this, you're fighting the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly realm who's coming against you. Do you understand? So many Christians are looking for a sign. People, stop looking for a sign and start looking for a scripture. Please. Please. Find a scripture and wield it. Logos it and then Rhema it. Stop looking for a sign. Maybe you're here today and you're just controlled with fear and anxiety. Your thoughts are filled. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, please. It is written. In Joshua 1:9, I can't tell you how many times God uses this verse in my life. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Why? "For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." It is written. Take that verse. Yes, He's speaking to Joshua, but God doesn't want any of us to be controlled by fear. We're supposed to be walking in, what's another word besides fear that starts with an F? Faith. We're to walk in faith, not fear. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Do not be discouraged, because I'm with you. Activate this verse in your life. It is written. 2 Timothy, I love this one. 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound thinking or a sound mind. It is written. Here you are. You're living and walking in fear. Grab your sword and rhema it. It is written. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. Rhema. Activate this verse in your life. Maybe you're here and you know Satan wants you to be a bitter person. Do you know there's so many verses about forgiveness? The importance of forgiveness. Satan would love for you to be a bitter person. As God has forgiven you, so don't forgive anyone else. Just be mad at everyone, okay? If he can do this in your life, he's got you. So if you're a bitter person, you can't forgive somebody, grab your sword, people. It is written. It is written. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, it is written, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Why? Just as God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. You grab your sword and you go to battle with this. I will not be a bitter person. Do you know who does it hurt if you don't forgive somebody? You! You! God has forgiven you of $10 trillion of debt before a holy God. And now God commands you to forgive other people of their $250 of whatever sin they did in your life. If you don't, this is called freedom. Pastor Frank, what does rhema look like? You take scripture and you declare it. You understand it. You rhema it and you declare it. It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. There's something about the spoken word of God. I struggled for years with anger, rage. Do you know what rage is? Uncontrollable anger. I mean, here I am, a pastor, and I have 3 kids. And Cinda's like, what is that? I'm like, babe, I don't know where this is coming from. It's deep within my soul. And I hated it. And I'm like, Jesus, help me with this anger. And that beautiful verse in James 1:20 that says, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. I'm writing this down and sticking it in stickies on my dashboard and sticking it on stickies on the mirror in the bathroom. Frankie, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And I would wield this and I'd fight this in me. And babe, I'm doing better, right? It's rhema. I would declare it. I'm a child of God. This will not have a foothold in my life. This is the power. There's something powerful about speaking the word of God. There's something powerful about speaking the word of God. When I was in seminary, my professor who taught on spiritual conflicts and biblical, Dr. Anderson says, notice in the scriptures that Jesus never cast a demon out of a person with his mind. He always spoke it. Nowhere do you do spiritual battle with your brain. You speak it. And I remember Doc saying, don't give the devil more credit than it's due. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know your thoughts. You speak, get away from me, Satan. I will battle this. It's rhema. There's something speaking this. When you speak this, it is written. There's power in the Word of God. There's power in the Word of God. It cuts the soul and the spirit. It slices and dices. The Word of God leaps off the pages of the Bible and becomes personal in your life. That's Logos. As you declare truth, proclaim truth, now you've become a powerful weapon of the Holy Spirit to defeat the strongholds of Satan. When you pick up Rhema, you're advancing. You're tearing down the strongholds of the enemy. You're advancing into the kingdom of darkness. You're moving into this. It's absolutely critical that you catch this. And I pray for all of us this. Now here's something interesting. And I want to show you a verse as we close. And it's Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I've been meditating on this verse lately, and we had an amazing discussion in sermon prep with all the pastors this week as we began talking about this verse. We hear that when we hear truth, it produces faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. When we hear truth, when we hear the word of God, it produces faith. When I hear myself proclaiming truth, it produces faith. And I think that's why I love worship songs so much. Why worship songs mean so much to me in my spiritual journey. Because when I'm singing the Word of God, when my mouth sings the words of the Word of God, when my mouth sings truth that I know in my innermost being is true, it produces faith in my life. When I'm worshiping God, when I'm singing, when I hear myself sing truth, it produces faith in me. Faith comes by hearing. There's something about hearing the Word of God. It's incredibly powerful, fighting the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. But I want to say, hearing truth being proclaimed from your mouth is good for your soul. When you wield Rhema, it's good for your soul. The Holy Spirit writes the Graphe. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The Holy Spirit moves in Rhema. He's the one that brings to your remembrance. He's the one that helps you understand. He's the one that reveals to you as you, and all of a sudden you're like, this just became living and active. That's the Holy Spirit at work. The Holy Spirit works as you proclaim and declare the Word of God. This is the Greek word Rhema. The Holy Spirit works in the Word. The sword of the Spirit is the sword of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit in your life as you proclaim and declare truth. And this is, Jesus is the beautiful example of this. This takes down strongholds of the enemy. This is how we live in victory. This is how God changes us. The Word of God is very powerful. People get into the Bible because it's living and active. God's DNA is found in the Bible. It's His thoughts, His intentions, His will, and it's powerful. Get into it. So this little guy, show me Aaron again. Do you see him? Do you see the grin on that kid's face? Is that you? Can you leave here today and go, So this is what the word of the Lord is. Aha! You plunge this into your bitterness. You plunge this into the soul of your unforgiveness. You plunge this into your anger and your rage. You Rhema. You fight. And there's power. in declaring the Word of God. Are you guys smiling? Huh? Hey, you're never going to experience the complete power. Dude, please learn to do this. Meditate on this. Logos on this message today. And I pray that you would learn to proclaim God's Word. So here's my... People, apply it this way. When you read the Bible this week, would you pray, God, help me to see what you see. God, as I read the Word this week, as I'm in the Word of God, would you help me to see what you see? For now there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Okay, Jesus, would you unpack that for me? Holy Spirit, would you help me to understand what you see? Ah, but just don't pray for logos. I pray that you would help me to proclaim this truth in my life. To do what you say. I ask the Lord this week to help you understand the Scriptures and to proclaim them in your life. Practice that this week. You'd be blessed. One of my favorite places in Israel, I was supposed to lead a group of 42 people in the land of Israel. A small war in the Middle East caused a problem. We're now postponing that till 2025, pending the rapture or another war or what have you. There's something really cool to go to the place where Jesus gave his famous Sermon on the Mount. There's something incredibly powerful to go and sit on the fields and to see where Jesus gave his famous sermon that begins in Matthew chapter 5 and ends at the end of Matthew chapter 7, beginning with the words, "Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Right? There is a beautiful song called Say the Word. If you get a chance, Hillsong wrote this song as they were in the Holy Land. And if you go, it's called their Dirt and Grace album, you can see them sing this song at the Sermon on the Mount with the Sea of Galilee in the background. Say the Word. Can you imagine Jesus getting up and speaking? He's the living Word of God speaking. Say the Word and there is life. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to proclaim, to understand the Word of God. We pray, Lord God, Lord, help us to be like Jesus, as Jesus would wield the sword of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit comes upon him as he was baptized, as the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness, and we watch how Jesus becomes the ultimate fencer as he took out the Word of God and began slicing and dicing into the kingdom of darkness, totally defeating Satan. Beautiful, man. Jesus, would you teach us how to wield our swords the way you do? Would you teach us, Jesus, how to be warriors for the kingdom? How to pick up the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus, help us to hang on every word that you speak. Jesus, teach us, Lord, how to live in illumination and revelation as higher things have been declared to your people. Jesus, help us to say the words of God, for in them there is life. That there is light, and there is truth. Amen.